All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 and find verse 23. As you find your way there, well, let's stand up. Let's stand up together as we read God's Word. A couple weeks ago, as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that we have seen Jesus calling a group of people to follow him. We've seen him teach them, and then we've seen him do stuff like heal people that were coming to him. We've seen family and friends bring people to him. We've seen him even do things like cast out demons. A couple weeks ago, we saw him challenge two men who wanted to become one of his disciples, wanted to enter into this inner circle of the 12, and he said to them, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said, instead of burying your father, come and follow me. And he gave orders that they would follow him and join him. And so Jesus is in this school, starting this school of discipleship. And we stand because we're in that school too. And we want to stand to honor his word. And we want to stand to recognize and set apart this moment as we are under the reading of God's word. When I'm done, I'll say, thanks be to God. And then together I'll say the word of the Lord. And then together we'll say, thanks be to God. All to remind ourselves that like these disciples, we want to join them in Jesus' school of discipleship. So starting in verse 23, this is God's word. It's eternally true. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and waves obey him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. All right. As we get going, I want to get a feel here. How many of you love to get out on a boat in the summer on Lake Pleasant? Just raise your hand. Who here likes boats on Lake Pleasant? Who here likes, now, if you like to kayak early in the morning, raise your hand. Who here likes getting out on a kayak early in the morning? Okay, so who has like maybe more, their speed is more high speed and they love to ski or wakeboard or something like that. Anybody here in that category? All right. What about, pontoon boats? Who's a pontoon boater here? All right. I kind of like it all, honestly. And once sea kayaking and like stuff like that got popular, it feels like canoes get second, you know. They're just not as popular these days. Any Adirondack guide boaters here? Anybody have an Adirondack guide boat that they like to? Okay. We got to bring back guide boats. Those things are so sweet. Deerfoot has one that they keep out all summer long. I never took it out. I was terrified of doing that because it's this old wooden boat, and I just was terrified of Chief Chuck. So if you know Chief Chuck, you know what I mean. So a lot of us here love boats because we're a lake community, and Jesus was ministering in a lake community, and so it's actually a pretty easy, natural kind of connection that we all feel when we read a story like this, right? We actually probably know what it's like to be out on the lake and see dark clouds coming from the west across the lake. Or if you, you know, imagine maybe some of you have been Tapawingo counselors and you're on the pontoon boat and you're headed out across the lake and into the, like, the darkness of the night. Joy, I bet you've had nights where you were like, can we please beat the storm? How many times? Probably many times, right? Lightning, right? Now, how many of you have been in a storm outside, like camping or something like that up here, where you've been in a storm and you were afraid for your life? Maybe you're out on the lake, or maybe you're just like camping or something like that, or you're just outside and you're stuck outside and you've been in a storm that made you afraid for your life. Anybody here been in a storm like that? I think it was about 1996. I was an islander at Deerfoot. I was kind of in the older age group. I know I was in it. Sleeping in a teepee one night, and at about midnight, 1 o'clock, somewhere in that range, a tornado came through and touched down on the island, and I heard other guys screaming for their lives. The next day, everybody survived. We had a tree fall on one of the tents, but somehow, well, the Lord protected these guys. And guys, next day, were reporting to the rest of us that they were essentially repenting, saying the sinner's prayer, thinking like it was the apocalypse because it was so scary. So a lot of you probably know what it's like or what it feels like to be in a storm, maybe out on the lake, or maybe you're just outside and you're stuck, you're camping, or you're miles in, or you're like a Deerfoot and you're just stuck outside, period, a Deerfoot. You know what it's like to be afraid for your life. Imagine you're riding out, you're on the lake, and you see storm clouds coming in. What do you do at that point? I mean, you start paddling, or you crank up the engine, and you get in. And that is because we know we're finite, and we know our boats can only handle so much. And frankly, not many of us even like to get wet, let alone want to risk being stuck outside in a storm or something like that. Here in Matthew 8, the disciples are out on a large lake, larger than our lake, closer to the size of Sacandaga or something closer to that. And it says in verse 24, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves." These disciples of Jesus found themselves in one of these situations. They found themselves in a situation that they did not want to be in. And that was that their very lives were being threatened by the rise of billowing waves on the Sea of Galilee. The waves were so big that they were swamping their boat. Their boat was probably somewhere around 25 feet long, 7 feet wide. Big enough to get a crew of disciples in, but small enough that you're not going to be very confident when the billows start to rise and flood your boat. If you were in a situation like this, what would you be doing besides head it in? If you had life jackets in your boat, you would be putting them on, right? You would be clinging to your kids. You would be clinging to the side of the boat, and you would be praying, right? You would be crying out to God for help. And that's what was happening to these disciples. They rose in a panic. The waves they could not keep under control. The boat they could not keep afloat. Think about, some of these guys were very experienced fishermen. They were used to being out on boats, and this situation was bigger than they could handle. And meanwhile, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in this scene? He's in the stern, taking a nap. He's asleep, it says in verse 24. The waves are swamping their boat, but he was asleep. And so the disciples went and woke him. And when they went to wake him, they said, "Save us, Lord. We're perishing. We're going to die out here. Do something." Now, this passage has two questions in it. There's two questions in this passage that are asked. One question is from Jesus, and the other question is from disciples. What are they? What are the questions that are asked here in this passage? What are the questions? What's that?
Why are you afraid?
Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Verse 26. And in verse 27, what do the disciples ask? Who is this man? What sort of man is this that even wind and the sea obey him? Now, both questions here provoke us to think, at least they should, provoke you to think and feel and respond. Each of these questions asked, these two questions invite us to think and feel and respond to this account. The disciples are afraid of the storm. They're afraid of drowning. They're afraid of death. And Matthew, being an eyewitness of Christ's life and his great works, has preserved this account, this story, and these questions for those of us who were far off, for those of us who were down the track of history, for those of us who live on the other side of the world, because this story matters for not just these men, but for you. This story of great fear and great billowing waves is for you. This event stirred up the possibility of questions being asked by the apostles, and for Jesus to ask questions of them that would otherwise not have happened. And this event in the Gospel of Matthew invites you to ask the same question of yourself and of Jesus. Now, in the midst of the storm, where is Jesus? Jesus is asleep, it says. But he was asleep, and they went and woke him. Here in this passage, the Bible displays that Jesus is truly a man. He's truly human. He's subject to our human nature, and our human nature needs rest. And we're all feeling that right now. We all need to get a good night of sleep. Jesus' vigorous ministry of traveling and preaching and meeting with people would have made any human being extremely weary. When I think of all the stuff that Jesus accomplished in only 3 years of ministry, I'm blown away. It's like, talk about somebody that was constantly moving and on offense and productive and vigorous in his life. And so it's in some ways no surprise that Jesus would be asleep. Because here's a chance. Here's a chance to stretch out on a mat in the back of the boat while the other guys are helping us cruise across this lake. I'm going to just take a little break from all the crazy, all the requests, all the teaching, and I'm going to catch a nap. Jesus Christ, fully human, needed rest. He needed to take a break. He needed to recharge. Now, that Jesus could sleep through a tempest, through a storm, is pretty wild. Yeah, that's pretty wild. I mean, he must have been very worn out that it took his disciples waking him up and not the storm and water itself to wake him up. But he was not in such a deep sleep that his disciples couldn't wake him, that they were unable to wake him. I knew a kid who could actually soundly sleep through fire alarms in a ride in the back of a truck on a bench in a third world country. And that's not Jesus here. They were able to wake up Jesus. I couldn't wake up this kid. It was when I was a youth leader up in New Hampshire. We had a kid who just had this weird sleeping. I don't know. I'm sure he had. Somebody must have done a sleep study with this guy. But that's not Jesus. They woke up Jesus. Now, they were able to wake up Jesus. Perhaps Jesus could have continued to sleep. Jesus has no fear of death, the same way that regular people do. And yet, He was asleep so that his students, his disciples, would be provoked to get him up. Now think of this moment where their confidence is melting away. Their confidence, these competent sailor fishermen's, is melting away as the billowing waves are flooding over the sides of their boat. And they staggered and they swayed like drunken men in their panic. And they staggered to the back of the boat, and all their sailing wisdom and experience couldn't help them. Their confidence was swallowed up so that they staggered to the back to get Jesus. These young men in Jesus' school of ministry had seen him heal and had seen him deal with demons. They had caught sight of his power. And so if there was anybody in the boat who could help resolve the situation, maybe it would be Jesus that could save them from drowning at sea. It was this man, Jesus, asleep in the stern of the boat, that they would reach out, or they would wake up for help. And so in verse 25 it says, they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, for we're perishing." Now these are beautiful words. Like, you just pause there for a second. These are beautiful words that they uttered in their panic, in their fearing for their life. "Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." These are the words of those who would actually end up being brought out of their distress by Yahweh God. And if only all of us learned to pray like this: "Save us, Lord, I'm perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And so here, the disciples are crying out to the man in the stern who had fallen asleep in gale force winds. And this is where the first of two questions come in. It says that Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Now, you might think that in a situation like this, you would think, or many of us would think, that Jesus is being too harsh here. Like, he's being too hard on these guys. Like, of course you're terrified right now. Of course you're afraid that you're going to die. Of course you're afraid that you're going to perish and drown in this moment. Considering the dire situation that they're in, there's no time for any deep conversation about any of these things. Why are you afraid? Like, come on, Jesus, have a little sympathy for these guys. I mean, they're about to die. But no, before he gets up even, it says that Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" I'm sure this question stuck in their minds for the rest of their lives. This is the type of question that just kind of lingers over you. Why are you afraid? Something that, as they would deal with tempests in the future and storms in the future and waves in the future of their lives, that they would look back and they would remember this boat and remember that storm, and they would remember that question that Jesus asked of them. Why are you afraid? One old timer writes, "Jesus does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers." Like, Jesus is not rebuking them for waking him up. "He does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears." What's happening? They're disturbed to the core of their being with the threat of death that looms over them. Upon thinking about it, they would have traced their panic to its root, right? Like, this is after the fact. This is the type of question that lingers over you after it's all done. What did Jesus say before he calmed the storm? You know, like, the disciples are going back with one another, right? It's like, wait, what did he say before it all, before he calmed that storm? He asked us, why are we afraid? And they would think about that. And they'd think about it, and they'd consider it, and they would and they'd listen to the second half of what he says. Oh, you of little faith. They could trace their panic to its root, which is the absence of their faith. By faith, these guys might have seen through the storm to the training exercise that our Lord Jesus had for them. That's what's going on. Jesus has brought them into a school of discipleship, and he is training them. He's teaching them. He's teaching them about who they are, about where their hearts are really. By faith, they might have seen the storm and laughed at the scene that Jesus had set up here. And then trust that in spite of the fact that it looks like we're going to go down with the ship, he's going to give us safe passage. I don't know how, but he's going to get us through this. I know that it looks like I'm going to die right now, but I could... No, I can't see because it's too dark, because the waves are too high. But I know that that direction right there is a safe harbor that he's going to get us to. Our being inclined to panic in the storms of life and to think that things are going to go from bad to worse is because our weakness of faith as well. Our weakness, the weakness of our faith in the Lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ holds the world in his hand. He holds the universe in his hand. We belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. And he will bring us safely to the shores. Christian, you are preserved in such a way that without the will of your Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from your head. Indeed, all violent storms must work together for your salvation, for your discipleship, for your knowing God. And Jesus calms the sea. He calms this water. He ends the turbulence. The disciples actually saw his preservation of them. Even though their faith was meager, it was little. He rose, it says in verse 26, and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now the disciples had seen Jesus speak with authority in his preaching. They had seen his power in many desperate people coming to him and him healing them. They had seen him tell demons to go, and the demons went. And now, in this school, they are learning that he speaks with an authority to wind and billowing waves. They had cried out to Jesus in their distress, and he caused this storm to stand still. The lake turned to a glassy calm. And this is where the second question comes in. It says in verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Who is this? Who is this man? The disciples had seen much to be impressed by. They even in the moment of panic imagine the possibility of Jesus saving them somehow, but that he could turn down the wind and level the sea with a rebuke had never entered their minds. What kind of man is this? There are two things that should happen to one who looks upon this passage with faith. The first is that the disciples were probably categorizing Jesus as a teacher and a prophet, right? They're following him, and maybe some of them are hoping that he's the king. And they're following him as their teacher, and they're following him as some great prophet of God, who God is with. He's giving him power to heal, and he's giving this man the ability to cast out demons. He's giving him great authority and teaching that's not like the scribes. But they still did not understand fully who he is. They had seen him do very regular human things. They had seen him eat, they had seen him sleep, they had seen him get dirty and smelly and talk and all the things that comes with being a human being. And they were still getting to know him. They're still coming to understand who he is. And they're going from one grasp of who he is to another. And watching Jesus just turn off this storm, like flip it like a switch. Watching him calm the sea challenged their understanding of who he is. So they would wonder with astonishment, what kind of man is this? What sort of man is this? What kind of category do we put this guy in that he can turn off a storm? Jesus explodes their categories here. Mark's account of the story is helpful as well, where in Mark chapter 4, 41, it helps to fill in some of the way that these guys are reacting. It says that in this moment, they actually weren't just saying, what kind of man is this? But they were even learning to fear him. It says in Mark 4, 41, and they became very afraid. And we're saying to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They had been afraid of the storm. And they left this experience with a great, deep reverence for Jesus. Because this is a man who is in a category all by himself. Why? Because there, in that boat, with these disciples, is Yahweh. There, in that boat, is God himself. There was an old song that the Jews used to sing, the lyrics penned by King David. We don't know the original tune, but we have the words. The Lord ruled in might at the flood of great waters. A king whose dominion is never to cease. The Lord will give blessing and strength to his people. The Lord, all his people, will comfort with peace. You see, the disciples and we ourselves, when we see Jesus here in the story, are seeing Yahweh, the Lord, who ruled in might at the flood of Noah and the drowning of the Egyptians. And there in that boat was the King Eternal turning off a storm before their eyes. Jesus Christ is the very God whose voice is over the waters that we heard about in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord, of Yahweh, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This event in the lives of these disciples was designed so that they would know Jesus in a greater and deeper way. That they would learn to ascribe to him glory. They, when they heard the voice of Jesus, they heard the voice of the God of glory. And this would transform how they would read their Bibles. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. This is remarkable. It's almost like I can't believe Matthew didn't say this was to fulfill. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. Listen to this. And they went down in the ships, to the sea in ships, doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of Yahweh, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and their wits were end. And then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Now, look, I know that many of you are very scared people and deal with a lot of anxiety and fear. Some of you today are still terrified of COVID, terrified of cancer, terrified of people's opinions, of war, of Russia, of famine, of conservatives, of liberals, of all sorts of things. Like, you name it. You fill in the blanks of the people that you're terrified of or the thing you're terrified of. You're afraid of weather and winter. Well, you live in the Adirondacks, so you're not afraid of that stuff. All right, so you're a visitor and you're afraid of those things. I don't know. And the person we should have a deep, fearful reverence and understanding of glory is Jesus Christ himself. This is the one who we should look to in reverence and awe. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill you and then can't go any further than that. I tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, when he has taken your life, can cast you into hell. That's the one that you should be afraid of. That's the one that you should fear." And this story puts it all into perspective for these disciples. That the man who's in the boat there with them is Yahweh God, and they must bow to him. The reason we don't fear God, the reason we don't revere him, is because he has not unsheathed his glory for us. And sometimes it takes a major storm or a major world event to cause us to think about these things and to turn to the Lord, like that guy on the island at Deerfoot who was repenting in the middle of that tornado. In this moment, Jesus unsheathed his power. They didn't even get a full grasp of his glory. They would have all fallen down dead. But he gave them a glimpse at who he really is. And they, and you, and we all need to cry out, "Lord, I'm perishing without knowing you and your glory. And your voice, save me, save us." Jesus Christ is no mere mortal. He is the God who presided over the Genesis flood. He is the God who drowned the Egyptian. He is the God who spared Noah and parted the sea for Israel to pass through. And so cry out to him in your distress. Cry out to Jesus in your life distresses. Look to him alone for your salvation. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Men and women and children of Lake Pleasant, listen. Jesus is the storm stiller. The stories of his great and mighty acts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and all this story and all the other miracles and wonders and signs of this God-man are for you to put your faith in him. Jesus was, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of our Father, nailed to a cross by lawless men and put to death. And God raised Jesus up again and put to death, put an end to the agony of death, put to death, death itself, and the fear of death, and the fear of the storm, and the fear of any wicked thing that could ever befall you. And he raised him up because it was impossible for Christ to be held by the power of death. So this morning, turn to Jesus. Now, you might have been a Christian for years and years and years, but do it again. Turn to him again this morning. Maybe you've never turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to be your rock, to be your savior, to be the one who gets you through the worst that life can throw at you. Turn to Jesus today for the forgiveness of sins. Don't let today go by without turning to him. He is the God-man who saves. Remember the words of these disciples. Lord, we are perishing. Make that your prayer today. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you that we can study this passage of Scripture. Thank you for these disciples who were going from one degree of understanding who Jesus is to another. I'm sure they didn't even completely get all of it at the end of the day here. I mean, Jesus at times said, how long have I been with you? And we're so like that. That's us. Lord, take us from one degree of glory, understanding who Jesus is, to another. Give us a glimpse. Unsheath your glory for us so that we might properly worship you and our fears be put in the right place, knowing that you're our Savior God, who in Christ loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.